still voice this morning, that we would hear your quiet whisper. Open our hearts and our minds to hear from you. Amen. So last week, Keith was talking about being hopeful in all situations. Whether you are an optimist or a pessimist, sometimes the glass is not half full or half empty. It is simply empty. In these situations, how do we remain hopeful even when there seems to be every reason to be hopeless? How do we maintain hope in the face of a stark reality? Last week, we saw that the psalmist suggests that in the face of reality, they look to God. But do we follow the psalmist's lead? Is God really the rational place we can turn to? Should we put our hope in God? In preparing for this series on hope, I was reading an article in a psychology journal. It would be fair to say that it had a very negative view of hope. The article submitted that if you earnestly dedicate yourself to what you want to happen, not really trusting in hope, but self-confidently in your own tactical and prudent efforts, then hope may become redundant. In its view, hope is not required. Simply dedicate yourself, trust in your own abilities, and the need for hope will vanish. I was left thinking, really? That is certainly putting a lot of trust in your own abilities. Now, don't get me wrong, I am sure we are all very capable people. We are able to think carefully through options that are laid out in front of us. We can plan, we can strategize, we can learn from our experiences. We have many strengths and skills. Some of us may even be able to do cryptic crosswords. But I reckon I can confidently say that each one of us will be able to bring to mind a change we would like in our life that we are simply not able to bring about with our own tactical and prudent efforts. Or that each of us can identify an area of our lives that we cannot see the way forward in, even if we earnestly dedicate ourselves to it. Christianity is sometimes accused of being a faith characterized by blind optimism. But I think that this article's dismissive description of hope becoming redundant if we simply put our mind to it is a far better example of blind optimism than Christianity has ever been. As I read this article dismissing hope and promoting trust in ourselves, I couldn't help but be struck by the complete opposition of its perspective to the biblical perspective. I wonder if you noticed it too. Maybe some passages came to mind. On the one hand, the article proposes that we should trust in our own tactical and prudent efforts. In contrast, Psalm 33 from today, in 16 to 19, proposes a king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The warhorse is a vain hope for victory, and by its great might it cannot save. Truly the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. The article says hope can become redundant. The Bible says that it is only hope that can save. Perhaps the discrepancy between the two views can be solved by what we put our hope in. Perhaps the author of the article sees hope as a vain task because they haven't found anything worth putting their hope in, so they're simply left with themselves. Whereas the Bible sees hope as worthwhile because it has found something absolutely worthy of our hope. So, the Bible's perspective. Psalm 33, which over the course of preparing this talk has rapidly become my favourite psalm, is a wonderful source of teaching on what we are susceptible to placing our hope in and where we really should actually put it. So we'll have a closer look, starting with verses 16. A king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a vain hope for victory, and by its great might it cannot save. Now, I imagine that although most of us don't have much experience of placing our hope and trust in kings, warriors, and probably not even war horses, the things they represent are probably very relatable to us. I apologise now for my alliteration. We're taught at college that everything has to alliterate, and it's a hard habit to get out of. So, all the S's. Status, skills, stuff, and strengths. Our status in life, often provided by our role, or our position, or our job. Our skills, how good we are at the things we do. Our ability to think, or to create, or to debate. Our stuff, the possessions we have that we think give us security, houses, cars, new clothes, new technology. And our strength, maybe physical strength, maybe emotional strength, maybe intellectual strength. We can be tempted to place our hope in all of these things, and in some situations they might be sufficient, absolutely. But to place our full trust in them, to place our ultimate hope in them, as the psalmist says, would be a vain hope. They all have their limits. They are all inadequate. They all will fail. Status or strength does not save. Skills do not deliver. And stuff does not provide victory. In total contrast to the article's confident conclusion, trusting in our own tactical and prudent efforts will fail. They might take us some of the way. And when we look around the world and our society, it might seem that many people are doing extremely well hoping in these things. But ultimately, they will fail. Worldly status can be taken away, as many kings, queens, and leaders of history and present know very well. Our skills degrade over time and are sometimes lost altogether. I was looking in preparing this at the retirement age of sports stars and athletes, early 20s, sometimes even earlier than that. Our stuff can be lost, stolen, destroyed, used up, break, or becomes no longer usable. And our strengths, whether physical, emotional, intellectual, weaken, and sometimes do disappear altogether. The psalmist proposes that our kings, armies, warriors, and warhorses, our status, skills, stuff, and strengths, are a vain hope. So what is the better alternative? Well, at first glance, what the psalmist suggests in verse 18 might not seem very impressive. It says, "Truly the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." In place of the seemingly mighty attributes of kings and warhorses, the psalmist proposes as the source of our hope God's eyes and God's steadfast love. Our ultimate hope should be that God sees us and loves us. I thought it was interesting the number of times in the New Testament that Jesus is described as seeing and having compassion, really showing the nature of God in him. Sees us and loves us. You might be thinking, well, how is that going to help, really? What difference does God's sight and love make to my situation? Well, it's because of the nature and the character and the power of the one who sees and the one who loves. And Psalm 33 reminds us of who this God really is. He is the holy God who, just by speaking, brought the heavens and the earth into being in verses 4 and 8. Who gathered the waters together, verse 7. Whose counsel surpasses all earthly wisdom, verses 10 and 11. Who loves righteousness and justice, verse 5. That is the God who sees you. That is the God who loves you. It is because of the nature and the character and the power of God that the psalmist can say in every circumstance, God is our help and our shield. But the fact that God sees us and loves us might not actually change the situation we are facing. But knowing God sees, cares, and loves can make all the difference in that situation, even if it stays the same. One of the most challenging passages in the Old Testament is Hagar's story. Hagar was the slave girl of Sarah and Abraham. She was severely mistreated by her master and mistress and ran away into the desert. In the desert, God meets her. But God does not deliver her from her situation. Instead, God actually sends her back to Abraham and Sarah. And it's a really difficult passage to understand. Why doesn't God remove her from her situation? Why does God send her back? Really hard questions. Remarkably, though, Hagar doesn't ask any of these questions of God. She is caught up in the fact that God did see her and her situation and loves her. God's eyes did actually make all the difference. Such was the impact of knowing that that she had been seen by God. She named God the God who sees me. And Hagar was the first person in the Bible to give God a name. And it was the God of seeing. Because being seen made all the difference. Last week, Keith used the image of the anchor provided in the book of Hebrews in chapter 6. God's promises there are described to us as our hope and anchor. And I find this image a great way of thinking about what we put our hope in. What is your anchor that you put your hope in? What secures you? Is it a firm, strong, reliable anchor, or does it have the potential to let you down, to fail under the pressures? What is it that you are tempted to put your hope in? Is it your own tactical and prudent efforts, longing to make hope redundant? Is it your status, your skills, your stuff, or your strengths? The world may say that hope can become redundant if we simply trust the anchor of our own efforts. But the psalmist knows better, knows that worldly things will fail us. And our anchor doesn't have to be the things that fail. It doesn't have to be our status that can be taken away, our skills that degrade, our stuff that can be lost or stolen, or our strength that can weaken or disappear altogether. Our anchor and our ultimate hope can be in the God who sees us and loves us, in God who can deliver us from death in the future and can keep us alive in the present. I challenge us this week to cut loose the anchors of status, skills, stuff, and strength, and to lower the anchor of the God who sees you in whatever situation you are facing. And the God who loves you without end, because that is the anchor that will not fail. In your situation that may have come to mind at the beginning when I was talking about a thing that you may want to change that you simply are not able to, or the way forward that you simply cannot see, hope in the God who sees you and the God who loves you, because that anchor, that hope, does not fail. You may want to take just a couple of moments to bring to mind and offer to God a situation that you would just love the reassurance that you are seen and loved. It might be a situation that you simply cannot change, that you have perhaps been trying to change for a long time. Or it can be just a way forward in life that seems blocked or unmanageable for yourself. And as you bring it to mind, you may want to think about what you have been trying to solve that issue with. It may be a struggle you've been having to do with relying on a status or a skill or a strength. Or maybe just on stuff of life. And as we think about those things, maybe think about that anchor that you're tethered to. What is it that you have tethered your hopes to? Is it a reliable anchor? Or is it one that has the potential to fail? It might help you just to picture that anchor being loosed from the ship of your life, seeing the chain that attaches you to that thing that might fail disappearing into the sea. And now you notice a different anchor that is the fact that there is a God who sees that situation, who loves you. And you may want to choose, because it is a choice, to drop that anchor down into the sea, to rely on that anchor, to rely on the God who created the heavens and the earth, who spoke and it came into being, whose wisdom far surpasses anything that we can understand. And as that anchor drops down to the sea, you might just want to think about the fact that it is the God who sees you in that situation and who loves you in that situation, who is the hope that does not fail, the hope in the future and the hope for now as well. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you see each one of us. That you see every part of us, you see the things that we struggle with, that we are unable to cope with in our own strengths. And we pray, Father, that you would deal with those situations, that you would make a way forward, that you would create that change that we so desperately need. But more than that, Lord, I pray that you would give us confidence that you do see us, because that makes all the difference. And thank you that you are the God who loves us and sees us, and that that is the sure hope. The hope for the future and the hope for now. That we are seen and that we are loved. Amen.